We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Have you ever wondered what it means to walk not after the flesh? Sometimes that can be an interesting question, and I would like to discuss that today. And it talks about that in our scriptures in the 8th chapter of Romans. So let's turn there and take a look at what the Apostle Paul has to tell us about this thing. What it means to walk not after the flesh. Romans 8, verse 1. But before we get into that, we need to get a little bit of what happens before in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is about the poor man, the last part of chapter 7, is about the poor man who is walking in the flesh. He is convicted, but he's not converted because he's still walking in the flesh. He needs to walk after the Spirit. So let's see what Paul has to tell us in the following passage after that session. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation? You mean God doesn't condemn us? Well, let's see what he says. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've had sermons in the past about what it means to be in Christ, and I won't go into that deeply again, but Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world, which means that we were there before we were created in Adam, and that when we are born in Christ, which means then that the only way that we can get out of Christ is if we take ourselves out, and that can be done. And then, having been born with the birthright of being in Christ, we become adopted when we hear the good news and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that I'm doing that you want to take away from me. And then we are adopted into the family of God. So don't confuse the concept of being in Christ with being in the family of God. Christ is the representative of the human race. The whole human race is in him, unless we choose to vote him out as our representative, unless we choose to set that gift aside. So, that gives us a little understanding then of what verse 1 is saying. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, the King James doesn't stop there. There is a phrase that was added later in later manuscripts that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That phrase isn't originally there. And so it's not suggesting, the scripture here is not suggesting that those who accept Christ, those who are walking in the Spirit, are the ones that don't have condemnation. Those who are in Christ have no condemnation, because the Father sees Jesus Christ, and those who are in him are behind him, but they behind Christ, and the Father sees Jesus and not us and our sins. That phrase, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is borrowed actually, I believe, from verse 4, and so we'll talk about that when we get to verse 4. Verse 2, however, let's look at it. Oh, by the way, let's go to this no condemnation idea. Hold your finger here in chapter 8 and verse 1, and let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verses 14 to 21. Now, this is an important concept, and we need to understand what this idea of condemnation is all about. Satan condemns us. Not talking about that. We will all receive condemnation from Satan. That's just part of the game. And, of course, those who are Satan's agents will condemn us as well. But let's look at this idea of no condemnation. That means there's no condemnation from God. And let's look at verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, it's talking about Christ on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Notice the word give here, not lent. He gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ was given as a gift to the human race. Those who choose to believe are adopted into the family, and then they have in their experience, in their daily lives, that eternal life that he has given to all people in him. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come here to condemn you, or to condemn me, or to condemn anybody. But it says, in the last part of this verse, that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus' judgment of you and me is salvation. And that salvation is in Christ. Because in him he has salvation. And if you are in him, you have that salvation. And he, and then it says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, you have been given Jesus Christ. You are not under condemnation until you believe not. If you choose to believe, you're not condemned. And if you don't know any better, you're not condemned, because Acts 17:30, that in their sin in their ignorance, God winks at. So you're not condemned until you say no to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So as long as we are in Christ, as it says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we are not condemned. There is no condemnation. But as soon as we take ourselves out of Christ, then we condemn ourselves, because we have chosen evil over righteousness, darkness over light. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Now let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life? Well, Exodus 20 is the 10 promises of God. Some people call them commandments. But when we believe these promises that God has given to us, we will not steal, we will not commit adultery, we will remember the Sabbath day and all of those things, because that is what God has promised to do in us. So Exodus 20 are the 10 promises of God. That is part of the law, or that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's part of the idea. Now, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, we won't read that, but there it tells us that God's promises are written in your heart and mind. Now, when something's written in your heart and in your mind, how hard is it to carry it out? It's as if you're carrying out your own impulses, isn't it? It just comes as naturally as that, because it is written in your heart and in your mind. That becomes your being if you allow God to do that. That's what Jeremiah 31 is saying. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36 is another part. It says there in verses 26 to 28 that God gives you a new heart and a new mind and causes you to walk in his laws and statutes. So it is not hard to do God's will if you place yourself on the side of power. And there's no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. And when you hear the good news and you choose to believe the good news, then these things that have been given to you and being held in trust as an inheritance becomes part of your experience in your daily life. But then when you hear the good news and you reject the good news and you say, no, it's not for me, then you have taken yourselves out of Christ and now you're on your own. And that's not a happy place. So I pray that no one here, no one within hearing of my voice will make that decision. All right, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is, free from the works of the flesh. Now, for the idea of the law of sin and death, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And for me, it's right on this page, just up a few lines. Romans 7, verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And this is the situation of the poor man who's been convicted. He wants to do what is right, but he has not the power to do it. He has not been converted. He hasn't received the mind of Christ as yet. And so he is struggling. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present in with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That is part of the idea of the law of sin and death. Another one, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's look at that. Jeremiah chapter 17, hold your finger in Romans 8, we'll come back to it. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Here it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So our old heart, our fleshly heart, our carnal, sinful mind is no good. Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And another aspect of this idea of the law of sin and death is Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Here it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. And so the law of sin and death, our fallen sinful flesh, wherein there dwells no good thing, that is the part that has been, well, we'll talk about that later, but we're going to talk about it being condemned. Isaiah, one more, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's go to there and find out about this law of sin and death. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. We need a change of mind. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There is nothing good in our fallen, sinful human flesh. It cannot, nor will it ever, do the will of God. But when we were born, with fallen, sinful human mind. That's what needs to be changed, and that's what these texts are all telling us. Now, we have good news. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. For this change of mind that I've been bringing up, let's take a look at what Zechariah chapter 3 has to tell us. And we'll look at verses 3 through 6. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. In other words, the Lord will take away our sins. He won't take away our sinful flesh, but he will take away our sinful mind. And those will be taken away. We have our flesh until Jesus comes, and then that's taken away, and we're given a new glorious flesh. But we have a change of mind. That's taken away. And then it says, unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Praise the Lord. That's God's plan for you and for me. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at verse 3. God will take us away from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do. Now, what law is that? That would be the Ten Commandment law. So, is there something that the Ten Commandment law cannot do? Yes, there is. That those ten promises of God can only work under certain conditions. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now notice here that this is not the law that is weak. The law can't, the reason that the law can't do it is not because it is weak, but because the flesh is weak. The law has no power or authority over the fallen, sinful human flesh. That fallen, sinful human flesh cannot, nor will it ever, keep the law of God. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Now let's take a look at Mark 14, verse 38, and we'll see a little bit of an explanation of this. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Once again, keep your fingers in Romans 8. Mark chapter 14. And verse 38, I think I might have said verse 8, I don't know, but verse 38 is what we want. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So it's not the law that is weak. That's not the problem. The problem is that the flesh is weak, going back to Romans 8, verse 3. And note also that the Greek word that's translated flesh is the word sarx. S-A-R-X is the transliteration. It means literally what can be stripped off. Or, in other words, the fallen, sinful, human flesh. Now that flesh will be stripped off and we will be given the sinless flesh of man when Jesus comes. But that won't happen until that point, and yet God wants us to be without sin today. And so it's going to have to happen while we are still in this fallen, sinful human flesh. So it's talking about the fallen, sinful human flesh here. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now again, that's the word sarx. So Jesus comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, that same sarx that you and I have. But it says likeness. And that word that's translated likeness means likeness and not unlikeness. In other words, people can use the word, well, it's like it in a way, but not exactly. Well, in this case, he took the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, except you have your flesh, I have my flesh, he has his flesh, but it's the same fallen, sinful human flesh. He took that upon him. Before he did that, he had the sinless flesh of God, whatever that was, a sinless body of God. I won't even call it flesh. I don't know what it is. But he had the sinless body of God, and then he took upon him something he did not have, and he took upon the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Again, the word sarx. Sin has been condemned to the trash heap. Sin is passé. Sin has been destined to final destruction. So has this fallen, sinful human flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You see the redundancy? He also himself likewise. God wants us to know that he took our flesh. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, lest you wonder why the devil is still around, since he was supposed to have been destroyed, the word that's translated destroy there is actually means to paralyze. So the devil has been paralyzed. He's still around and he's still, you know, trying to do things, but he's paralyzed with respect to you and me, with respect to the fallen sinful flesh because of what Jesus did. So he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die? If you are afraid to die, then you are subject to bondage. Because beyond death is eternal bliss. If your heart is given to the Lord. So no Christian should really need to be afraid to die. Now I understand the frailties of humanity. I understand all that. But it says here that if you are afraid to die, that you are in bondage. Somebody points a gun to your head, what are you going to do? Jesus was not afraid to die. He wouldn't use the word balked at it. He was reluctant to do it, but he had to go to the Father and receive strength, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so his fear of death, if there was any before, was taken away. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed or the sperm, that's the Greek word, the sperm of Abraham. This is a very physical thing. Jesus took fallen, sinful human flesh. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that's what he's doing today in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. He's making reconciliation for our sins, and he's taking our sins away, and he's cleansing the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, as he is able to succor them that are tempted. So, because he took fallen, sinful human flesh, he now becomes qualified to be our high priest because he is one of us. And he is qualified to represent the human race, being one of us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at another text. Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed, there's that idea of sperm again, the seed of David according to the flesh, and that's the word sarx. All right, and another text. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin. Now this idea of Christ becoming sin almost gives you the impression that he personifies sin. But it's wrapped up in this idea that he took upon him fallen sinful human flesh. And in a sense, in a metaphorical sense, he personified sin on the cross where he went there and died for your sin and my sin. Let's look at this again. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that is, Jesus knew no sin before he became human, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ was made to be sin. Christ took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh that we might be made to be righteousness. That we might take on the mind of God. Hold that thought. We'll get to that in just a minute. Another text, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self, that is Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ's death on the cross, where he in metaphorically personified sin, killed it, buried it, and left it in the grave, figuratively speaking, that we might live unto righteousness, that we might be dead to sins. Sin was made dead that we might be dead to sin, that we might be live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Well, how are we to respond to this? Let's go back to the book of Romans and chapter 6, and he gives us our response, the idea that Christ has buried sin in the grave. He became sin that he might die and bury it in the ground and leave it there. How do we respond? Notice that it said we are dead to sins. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon, that is, consider yourself. Reckon ye also. Consider that you are to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, I like to use a pun here. We're dead indeed unto sin, but let's take it literal. We are dead indeed unto sin. The deeds of sin are now purged because of what Christ did on the cross. Can you let that sink in? We are to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it said in Peter, unto righteousness. Well, I want to draw pictures on the blackboard. I've been talking around a lot of things, but let's put a picture down so that we can see it. I want to draw a picture of a man on the left, and we'll label him Jesus Christ. And then I want to draw a picture on the right of another man, and we'll label him man. I have a beautiful scribe working for me, and I'm waiting for her with the picture. And so we have a man on the left who represents Jesus Christ, and we have a man on the right who represents us. Now, in the head of Christ, let's draw a small circle and label it Spirit. And then, pointing to the head itself, let's label that Mind. The Spirit is the seat of God's method of communication with us. The mind is the seat of the intellect. And then have an arrow pointing to the body and call that, let's just call it the body. And for Jesus Christ, that would be the sinless body of God. And for man, that would be the fallen, sinful human flesh. For Christ, that mind would be the sinless mind of God, and for man, that would be the fallen, sinful human mind. So if you're at home and you're sitting there and you're drawing this, you have a stick figure here with a head, and inside the head there's a circle that with an arrow pointing to it that says Spirit, and then the bigger circle, the head, is the mind. Jesus Christ is sinless mind of God. And man's mind is the fallen, sinful human mind. Both have a spirit. Now, don't confuse the Spirit in Christ as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a separate being altogether. Now, in the body, Jesus' body is the sinless body of God. On man, the body is the fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, with a different color, say red or whatever, cross out the sinless body of God for Christ and replace that with the fallen, sinful human flesh. Jesus, when he was born, took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And now he looks like man on the bottom because both Christ on the left and man on the right has fallen, sinful human flesh. But there's still a difference. In the mind of Christ, you see the sinless mind of God. In the mind of man, you see fallen, sinful human mind. Now, we know that the flesh will not change. We will have that flesh until Jesus comes. When Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected with the sinless flesh of man, and he will always have that sinless flesh of man. We will get the sinless flesh of man when Jesus comes, and we either are resurrected if we have died or we're translated if we're still alive. That's when we get the sinless flesh of man. Now, there's still a difference. Something has to be done because the fallen, sinful human mind will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, which will never do the will of God. So, we need a change. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here is the answer. This is what we need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Peter calls that partaking of the divine nature. So we cross out fallen, sinful human mind. That mind is crucified with Christ. And we write instead the sinless mind of God. Now look at your pictures. Are they not the same? On the head we have on both sides the sinless mind of God. And on the body we have on both sides fallen, sinful human flesh. And the only way that Jesus was different from us was that when he was born, he still retained the sinless mind of God. When we are born with a fallen, sinful human mind. But the good news is that our iniquities will be taken away. Our sinful mind is crucified with Christ and replaced with the sinless mind of God. And Christ dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the completion of the mystery of God that it says in Colossians. So, where are we? I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 1. And I'm going to look at number 11, and we'll read this. If you have your book, you can turn with me, and we'll read it together. This is written by Elliot J. Wagner. The Lord Jesus took the same flesh and blood, the same human nature that we have, flesh, just like our sinful flesh. And because of sin, and by the power of the Spirit of God through the divine mind that was in him, he condemned sin in the flesh. Therein is our deliverance. Therein is our victory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. That's from Ezekiel 36. Do not be discouraged at the sight of sinfulness in the flesh. It is only in the light of the Spirit of God and by the discernment of the mind of Christ that you can see so much sinfulness in your flesh. And the more sinfulness you see on your flesh, the more of the Spirit of God you have. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Then he says, this is a sure test. Then when you see sinfulness abundant in you, thank the Lord that you have so much of the Spirit of God that you can see so much sinfulness. And know of a surety that when sinfulness abounds, grace much more abounds, in order that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was by A.T. Jones. Now, E.J. Wagner, while knowing the law, we are united in marriage to sin. This sin is our flesh, since they are who are married are one flesh. But sin has in it death, for the sting of death is sin. What a terrible condition. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Why? Because he received the curse of the law, that the blessing might come upon us. Nothing can come to us while we are in him without first passing through him. But in him all curses are turned to blessings, and sin is displaced by righteousness. So the first part of that reading was A.T. Jones, and the second part was E.J. Wagner. Well, let's go to verse 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, by the way, all of this is supposed to be done for a specific purpose, and this is the perfect. This is the purpose. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is, in our experience. To have the righteousness of God fulfilled in us means that we now experience it in our daily lives. It is coming out in the things that we say and do and think, and it is part of our experience. And then the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this text, this phrase is now in the correct location, and that's where it was in the original manuscript years and years ago, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in our experience, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, if we walk after the Spirit, then the Spirit will cause us to do those things that are in the law. And now we receive that in our experience. That's not for everybody. You can be in Christ and still not walk after the Spirit because you haven't heard yet and you don't know any better, and God winks at that for the time being. But at some point, he will come to you and say, here am I. Yeah, I've got something better for you. I've given you this gift, but you know what? You can receive it into your life. I can make it happen in your experience. And when you say yes to that, now you're walking in the Spirit. And it becomes yours, and it becomes fulfilled in you, that is, in your experience. Now, the word that's translated, flesh here is the word sarx. The word that's translated spirit literally means a movement of air, a wind, breeze, or breath. Now, it's capitalized here. Therefore, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, who is, by the way, a divine being. Now, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, what does carnal mean? When I was a child, we used to eat something called chili con carne. And we always wondered what carne meant. And we never really knew, and nobody in the family knew. And so we said, well, it sounds like corn. Maybe it means it has corn in it, which, you know, the chili recipe the recipe that my mom had corn in it. But carne means flesh. So to be carnally minded means to be fleshly minded. It's very simple. We're still in the same context here. So to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this is where we need the change of mind, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 5. We need that change of mind. We need to be spiritually minded, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That carnal mind will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. Always. So we need that change of mind. And then verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't be in the flesh. Let God put his mind in you. That sinless mind of God, even when Christ was living in fallen, sinful human flesh, beat down and pummeled into submission every time the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. That sinless mind of God is so powerful that the flesh could not have any control over what Christ did. It was always placed in submission to the power of the mind of God. That same mind of God in you will do the same thing with your fallen, sinful flesh. That same mind of God, that sinless mind of God dwelling in you, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, will always beat down and pummel into submission the cravings of your fallen, sinful human flesh. Therefore, you too can live a sinless life before Jesus comes. You don't have to have sinless flesh to live a sinless life, because the mind of Christ dwelling in you will beat down the cravings of the fallen flesh. And so it says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, you are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So let that Spirit of God dwell in you. Let that mind of God dwell in you and have control over your flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now, the word that's translated dead there in the original language actually means destined inevitably to die. So that explains, just as it explains why Satan is not destroyed already, he's been paralyzed. What it's saying here is that the body is destined inevitably to die. If Christ be in you, the body is destined inevitably to die because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now let me read Romans 8, verse 5 one more time before we close. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now going back to our little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this time I have volume 2. And this is number 97. And I want to tell you who wrote this. It would be E.J. Wagner. And he's talking about this verse that we just read. Maybe I should read it again. Let me read this text again. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Note, he says, that this depends on the preceding statement, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 4. The things of the Spirit are the commandments of God, because the law is spiritual. The flesh serves the law of sin. And then he refers us to Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, where the works of the flesh are described. You can look that up as your homework assignment. But the flesh serves the law of sin. But Christ came in the same flesh to show the power of the Spirit over the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8, 8 and 9. Now he says, no one will claim that the flesh of a person is any different after his conversion from what it was before. Least of all will the converted person himself say so, for he has continual evidence of its perversity. But if he is really converted, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in him, he is no more in the power of the flesh. Even so, Christ came in the same sinful flesh, yet he was without sin, because he was always led by the Spirit. Quoting verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so he says, the flesh never becomes converted. It is enmity against God, and that enmity consists of opposition to his law. But Christ is our peace. In his own flesh he abolishes the enmity, so that all who are crucified with him are at peace with God. That is, they are subject to his law, which is in their hearts. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.